for us to study about as he talks to us and consider what it means to us, the first resurrection. Brother George Wilmot.
It was a joy to have this service opened with prayer of Brother Snyder. We certainly appreciate the work that Brother and Sister Snyder and others have done in connection with the reprints. We'd like to relate a blessing that we received recently while visiting a brother in Kentucky. He has been reading the reprints, and he told us that his faith had been strengthened as a result of reading those wonderful articles. And we certainly had seen the growth in this brother since the last time we had met him. Needless to say, we have each one received a rich blessing here, and we again thank the dear brethren in this area for making such a wonderful blessing available to each of us. It's a joy for us to consider together the subject of the first resurrection. We realize that this is a privilege and a great responsibility in considering this subject. To begin with, let us turn to John, the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection by crisis or judgment. The first resurrection is that of the little flock. Then there will follow the resurrection of the great multitude, spoken of in Revelation, the 7th chapter, and other scriptures. And then the ancient worthies, as we noted yesterday, will be resurrected in a better resurrection than that of the world of mankind. This will not be better than the first resurrection, but better than those who share in the general resurrection, the world of mankind. Our Lord has told us that some would come forth unto the resurrection of life, whereas others would come forth unto the resurrection by judgment. We believe and understand the scriptures to teach that the little flock, the great company, and the ancient worthies will come forth into a resurrection of life, whereas the world in general will come forth unto the resurrection by judgment. And now may we turn to Revelation, the 7th chapter. We shall begin by reading the first verse. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. We're living in wonderful times. We're living in this transition period that our dear brother Lorenz called her attention this morning. This transition period is the time of the first, the chief resurrection. We're living at the time in which the full number just quoted will soon have passed beyond the veil. It is thrilling to watch the current events, to realize that our present Lord is shaping the current of these events. The four winds are being held back, and for good reason. We're still here, and there are others who are still here in the flesh. We can see how that these winds are causing disturbances in the earth, and yet they're being held back. The social, political, economic, and religious winds are being held back. But when the full number of the little flock has passed beyond the veil, then anarchy will break out. We can see the spirit of anarchy in the world today. It makes us realize that the time is short. Soon, that full number will have been united with our Lord. The marriage of the bride to the bridegroom will have taken place. This is a predestinated number, those who share in the first resurrection. 144,000. This number would have been selected from natural Israel. Our Lord came unto his own, and his own as a nation rejected him. As many as did receive him, to them he gave the liberty, the privilege to become the sons of God. And then it was because of the unbelief of the majority in natural Israel that God turned to the Gentiles to finish taking out a people for Christ's name. And now may we turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and verse 6, and this really is our text. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed, the Revelator says, is he that hath part in the first or the chief resurrection. We've received a blessing here at Silver Creek. We have received a blessing from many other conventions and in our studies, in our ecclesias, and personally. What a blessing it will be to be associated with our Lord and the others in the body of Christ throughout eternity. Certainly, it is with reason that the Revelator says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. He also says, holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. These will be presented without spot or wrinkle. It is necessary for us to keep our robes clean. And we have the privilege of keeping our robes clean by coming to our Heavenly Father through our Advocate, Christ Jesus. Our sins, our imperfections, are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. But in the resurrection, in the first resurrection, these sins are blotted out. May we now turn to those familiar words in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verses 19 through 21. These words were addressed by Peter to an audience who had gathered around after the man had been healed who was lame from his birth. And Peter told them who had gathered around, to repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence or face of the Lord Jehovah. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive or retain until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter was telling those gathered around that if they would repent of their sins and accept our Lord fully, that their sins, their imperfections would be covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. And then if faithful unto death, in the first resurrection, their sins would be blotted out. And we realize in due time, the sins of the world of mankind will gradually be blotted out as they pass over the highway of holiness. Those who share then in the first resurrection will be holy. On such, the second death hath no power, the Revelator reminds us. This means that those who share in the first resurrection will have life in themselves. They shall receive the crown of life, the very highest form of life. There is an object for them being selected also. It will be their privilege during the first part of their association with their Lord to be priests of God and of Christ. That is, they'll have the privilege of instructing the world in righteousness. They'll have the privilege of assisting every one of Adam's race back to health and to life. And all of those who do respond will be restored to human perfection. And then there is this promise that they shall reign with him 1,000 years, yea, and forever. Sometimes there's too much emphasis put upon the 1,000 years. We would understand that they will reign during the 1,000 years. This mediatorial reign is a part of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But let us not lose sight of the fact that those who share in the first resurrection will reign with our Lord for the endless ages of eternity. May we be faithful and have a share in this first, this chief resurrection. The Apostle Paul reminds us that it was our Lord who was the firstborn from the dead. He brings this thought to our attention in writing to the Colossians. And so we would like to turn to Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 18. And here it is in verse 18 that Paul reminds us that our Lord is or was the firstborn from the dead. To really get the setting of this, we would like to go back to verse 15. There, our Lord, as the Logos, is described as the firstborn of every creature. He was the first and the last direct creation of God. And then, again in verse 18, we note that our Lord was the first one to be raised from the dead. And why was this so? Paul answers that in all things he might have the preeminence. Many had died prior to the death of our Lord. Some had been awakened temporarily from the sleep of death. Our Lord was the firstborn from the dead. And when was our Lord raised from the dead? To answer this, may we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." This message had been received by Paul from our Lord. Paul had caught a glimpse of our Lord, our resurrected Lord, on the way to Damascus. Paul afterwards received many visions and revelations concerning things to come. Yes, these were not Paul's words. These were words which he had received. And what were they? He says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures do bear out that it was the third day. Why was it the third day? Why not the fourth day? Or perhaps the seventh day? We believe there is a reason why it was the third day. Some, in referring to the picture we have of Jonah and the fish, mention that as Jonah was there 3 days and three nights, so must our Lord be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. They think that this teaches that it was 3 24-hour days. But that was the picture. The Scriptures tell us that it was the third day. Had it been 3 24-hour days, then it would have been the fourth day when our Lord was raised. But the Scriptures say that it was the third day. And so it was parts of 3 days that our Lord was in oblivion. But his soul was not left in oblivion. He was raised, according to the Scriptures, on the third day. And furthermore, it was early in the morning of the third day. Why was it the third day? Our Lord lived as a man and consecrated at the age of 30, and then 3.5 years later, as we have just seen, died and then was resurrected on the fifth thousand-year day from Adam's creation. And so during a part of the fifth thousand-year day from Adam's creation, all of the sixth thousand-year day, and part of the seventh thousand-year day has been the time for the raising up of the body members of Christ. And now that we have entered on the third thousand-year day from the resurrection of our Lord, the first resurrection of the body members is in progress. And as we noted in opening, this first resurrection will take place and is taking place during this transition period. Yes, it's still early in the morning, 90-some-odd years already into the morning of this thousand-year day. But before very long, as we've noted, the first resurrection will be complete. To support this thought that Paul has presented in 15:4, we would like to turn to Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 46. And there are many other references about the third day, but we think this will be sufficient. "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And so we see that it was not the fourth day. Our Lord was not in oblivion 3 24-hour days, but rather parts of 3 days. He was raised early in the morning on the third day. Our Lord was the first of the first fruits. Now, this is brought out in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead, Paul says, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Our Lord was the first to be raised, and now that we're in the dawning of the millennial age, the first resurrection is in progress. It is almost complete. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 40. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial or earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Paul has reminded us that there will be those who will receive spiritual bodies and also those who will receive earthly bodies. But now in verse 42, he is directing our minds to the special resurrection, to the chief resurrection, the first resurrection. It, and this is referring to the new creature, is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It, the new creature, is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Certainly, we realize that the world does not recognize us. We are sown in death in dishonor, but raised in glory. And it is also true, as Paul says, that the new creature is sown in this body of weakness. We do realize our weakness at the present time. But if faithful, we'll be raised in power. At the time of our Lord's resurrection, all power in heaven and in earth was given unto him. And now that he has returned, he has taken unto himself his power to reign. And one of the first things that he did according to promise was to raise up those who had followed faithfully in his footsteps. It is true this is of the Father, but it is also by the Son. In other words, our Lord has the power to establish the spiritual phase of the kingdom. This is now being established. And as soon as the little flock is complete, then our Lord will use his power in establishing the earthly phase of the kingdom. What a privilege it will be then if we are faithful and will share in this power that our Lord has received. We often wonder just what we will look like in the resurrection, but we do not know what a spirit body looks like. But we do have the assurance that we'll be like our Lord and see him as he is, not as he was, but as he is, a glorious divine spirit being. John reminds us of this in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And we'd like to read the first two verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Our brother Lyle Cook beautifully discussed this subject of sonship yesterday afternoon. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is sufficient, isn't it? It's not necessary for us to know what a spirit body looks like, but we know that we'll be like our Lord and see him as he is if we are faithful unto death. The scriptures also teach that we shall be partakers of the divine nature. This is brought to our attention in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those who make a full, unreserved consecration, a covenant with God by sacrifice, are begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. Not all who are begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature will be of the little flock, the 144,000. Some will be placed by the Father in the great company class. How is it then that they were begotten to the divine nature, those of the great company, and yet will not receive it? These only of the great company class must overcome. They will be born of the Spirit through great tribulation, but they will not have immortality. Peter tells us the way in which we may receive the divine nature. It's by feeding upon the exceeding great and precious promises. It has been our privilege here at the convention to do just that. And we believe that if we will continue to feed upon these, we will receive the crown of life. However, if one fails to feed upon these promises, he would not expect to receive the divine nature. One of the exceeding great and precious promises is that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Anyone who does come short, and we all do, has Jesus as our advocate. This is a promise. Those that will receive the divine nature are thankful, are grateful for this promise. And we make use of our advocate when we allow spots to get upon our robes. Those of the great company class do not make sufficient use of their advocate, and they allow many spots to get upon their robes. They have not been feeding upon the exceeding great and precious promises. Eventually, they will have to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And so these and other scriptures teach that we shall, if faithful, receive the divine nature. We'll be like our Lord and see him as he is. And certainly at the time that he was resurrected on the third day, he was a partaker of the divine nature. We like to emphasize this, for sometimes from looking at the chart, some think that our Lord did not receive the divine nature until he ascended to the Father, plain K. But this is not the fact. The fact is that our Lord received the divine nature when he was resurrected from the dead. And plain K on the chart represents the glory of office. But the personal individual glory is shown on plain L. All spirit beings are shown there. Now, in considering this subject of the first resurrection, it is important to consider just who is raised first in the first resurrection, the order, and so forth. Of course, we've already noted that our Lord, nearly 2,000 years ago, was the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. According to promise, He has returned, and the first resurrection is in progress. The sleeping saints were the first to be raised from the dead. The sleeping saints no longer sleep. They are now associated with our Lord doing kingdom work. May we turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. This trump, the seventh trump, pictured by the Jubilee trump, sounds for 1,000 years. It began to sound in 1874. Shortly after this trump began to sound, in the year 1878, the dead in Christ were raised. The sleeping saints were resurrected in the first resurrection. But in 1878, the full number had not been selected. There were the feet members who would yet be developed. And these are changed as they finish their earthly course in death. Verse 17 reminds us of this. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now some have misunderstood what this word together means. It does not mean at the same moment, as some have thought, but rather it has the thought of close association. The same Greek word is used by Paul in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10. And there, Paul says, who, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Isn't this a precious thought? The sleeping saints have been raised to be together with our Lord. The feet members will eventually all make their calling and election sure, and they will also be resurrected to be together with our Lord and those saints that finish their earthly course down through the gospel age. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 51 to 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is a mystery. Many do not understand what Paul is here explaining. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. It will not be necessary for us who are living at this time to sleep in death. It will be necessary for us to die as human beings. We will not have to be under the power of corruption even for a moment. The saints who slept were under the power of corruption, as is brought out in verse 53. And in 1878, they were given incorruptible bodies. They shared in the first resurrection, and on such, the second death hath no power. We, feet members, are still mortal. We have this treasure, the new man, in an earthen vessel. We must actually die as human beings. but we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll receive immortality, the divine nature, immediately after finishing our earthly course in death. Revelation 14:13 reminds us that there is a work for the resurrected saints to engage in. It's the same work that the feet members are engaged in on this side the veil. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Death here is said to be a blessing. It would not be true to say that it was a blessing to the sleeping saints, that is, to those who lived down through the gospel age. But here, from henceforth, death is spoken of as being a blessing. Those saints who lived down through the gospel age had to remain under the power of corruption until our Lord's return. But now, as we have seen, upon finishing our earthly course in death, we immediately are resurrected, and our works, kingdom work, follows on the other side, the veil. But now the work requires labor. On the other side, it will not be laborious. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Certainly it's a privilege to understand the time of the first resurrection. Some at the beginning of the gospel age persuaded some of the brethren, some of the teachers persuaded some of the brethren, that the resurrection, even at that early stage of the church, was all over. This is brought to our attention in the same chapter that the theme text is found. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 16 through 18. Now, in reading this, let us note that these false teachers were teaching that the first resurrection was complete. Surely they could deceive no one in believing that the general resurrection was all over. Paul says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. In the early stage of the church, then, Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the first resurrection was complete. They were teaching that there was no further opportunity to become the bride of Christ. And some listened to them. Some had their faith overthrown. Paul was encouraging the brethren to shun all profane and vain babblings. I'm sure some down through the gospel age have also taught that the first resurrection was over. And certainly we know in this transition period that there have been those who have claimed the little flock was complete. But this does not make it so. The four winds, as we have seen, are still being held back until the full number is completed. When the little flock is complete, when the first resurrection is over, then it will be a dark and a corrupt place here in this world. And if those days of anarchy were not cut short, no flesh would be saved. it will be at the proper time that divine intervention by the elect will put a stop to the trouble. And so then we realize that soon the little flock will have been completed, but we realize that this is not so at the present, that the door is still open. We would like to call your attention to a scripture in Hebrews now at this time, which uses the expression church of the firstborn. We have noted in Revelation that the expression the first resurrection applies only to the little flock. But here in Hebrews 12, verse 23, Paul mentions the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And here we would understand this expression, church of the firstborn, to include not only the little flock, but also the great company. Not all of these in the church of the firstborn will receive immortality. There will be only 144,000 who shall receive life within themselves. And of course our Lord also was raised, as we have seen, a divine spirit being. And now may we turn our attention again to our text, Revelation, the 20th chapter, and verse 6. We trust that this consideration of these scriptures will make us more determined than ever to have a share in this first resurrection. And certainly, it will be a blessing if we are faithful. And may we endeavor to now be faithful in our daily life so that we can be presented without spot or wrinkle. And if we do share in this, we realize that we'll be associated with our Lord throughout the endless ages of eternity. We should not place the emphasis upon just the first part of our association with our Lord, but rather we should realize that this will indeed be a privilege as priest of God and of Christ to help to uplift and bless all the families of the earth, but also it will be a privilege to be associated with our Lord throughout eternity, and there we will be together forever, and we will not have to part such as our earthly conventions and meetings require. May the Lord bless each one of us in the coming days ahead.
Thank you, Brother George. And now, before we sing our closing hymn of this meeting, we have a little treat for all of us. If you recall last night in the fellowship meeting, we didn't have the opportunity to hear one of the numbers that was prepared, a trio. I believe they're ready now to sing for us. Sister Sharon Gowerluck, Sister Linda Larson, and Brother Dan Beard. Thank you. Thank you. I think if I had known what the selection was, we might have saved it for the closing hymn. We'll have so many blessings to count on our way home from the convention and in the days to follow. Let's conclude this service, brethren, by singing number 105, 105, If I in Thy Likeness, O Lord, May Awake. Handed a note, brethren, that Brother Zano is in the hospital, the Warren General Hospital in Warren, Ohio. So in the closing prayer, we'll ask Brother George to also especially remember Brother Zano at this time in his trials.
Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would continue to give grace and strength to each one who has made a covenant with Thee by sacrifice. We pray that Thou would give the suited blessing to those in special need at this time. We pray that we might be faithful to Thee and thus share in the first resurrection. In the name of Jesus, we thank Thee and ask these favors. Amen.